Y'all would open up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. For those of you that are thinking about playing in that golf tournament, I've been playing out there fairly regularly at Escarate, and it's looking really nice out there. So $75 for a tournament, it's a steal. All right, this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 15. The title of this morning's message is The Fallen King. And, you know, I love the Old Testament. I love the book of 1 Samuel, primarily because I like to read about Samuel and I like to read about David. But there is a large portion of this book that is devoted to another man, and that's King Saul. And this morning, where we're going to pick up the story before we backtrack is in 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we do thank you for meeting with us here in this place. Lord, we pray that this morning you would quiet our hearts, that you would calm our spirits, and that you would bind the attacks and the hindrances of the enemy, that we would be able to hear you clearly, that we would be attentive to your word and to the things that you desire to speak to us. Pray, Lord, that you would order my thoughts and that you would give me your words to speak and not my own. And Lord, that you would move mightily among us this morning. And so we ask and pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's very, very telling and very interesting that Saul started out well. We're going to get to that in just a moment, but Saul really started well, and then he began to get in the way of himself. He got in his own way, and he began to look more to himself than he did to anyone else, including and especially to God. And so this passage that we begin with this morning, it says that God is speaking to Samuel, the prophet. And he speaks to Samuel, and he tells him three things. The first is that he greatly regrets setting Saul up as king. Now, the understanding there is not that God made a mistake, because we know that God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't change. God is ever faithful and ever sure. So the understanding of that phrase is that it hurt the heart of God to see how Saul had turned out. Despite knowing all along the way that it was going to end, despite knowing every single action and thought that Saul was going to take in his life, it still grieved the heart of God to see it played out. Now, being a parent, even just for a few years, I can start to see and understand that a little bit better. There are things that I would love to prevent my children from having to go through. Things that I talk to them about, even just now. You know, my daughter is not yet three, and my son is going to be one this coming week. But there are things that we already talk about. You know, just simple, simple things like, don't touch the stove while it's on. You know, don't play around in the middle of the street. You know, just the basics. Stay close to mommy and daddy. Don't let go of my hand as we're walking through a crowded store. You know, simple things. But there are times where, despite my best efforts and my wife's best efforts, our children still do things that they know they're not supposed to do. My daughter has already burned herself more than a couple of times. My daughter has already let go of our hands and run off and fallen and hurt herself and done all sorts of things. And those are things that even though I see them about to happen and I'm telling her, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, it happens and it grieves my heart. You know, to see your own child hurt like that. And we're not even talking about major things. We're talking about bumps and bruises and scrapes. But imagine the heart of God, of our Heavenly Father, as He looked down on Saul and He saw that Saul was doing these things, that Saul had turned aside, because that's the next thing that we see there, is that he has turned back from following me. It's not as if Saul didn't start well. It's not as if Saul never knew who God was. It's not as if he started bad and just got worse. Saul started well. And then he turned from following God. And that is what grieved the heart of the Lord. And as he turned his back on God, he began to fail to perform the commandments of the Lord. Throughout his reign as king, and even before his coronation, Samuel had been that voice of the Lord in his life. Samuel had taken the voice of the Lord and the word of the Lord and given it directly to Saul, unfiltered. He had been faithful to do what he had been called to. His ministry was to take the word of the Lord and to impart it to others. Saul's responsibility from the time that he was anointed as king was to lead God's chosen people, to be a steward over his people. Saul was not set up to be a king unto himself. He was set up to be a king unto the Lord, who would serve the people as he followed and obeyed the commandments of the Lord. But as he turned his back on following the Lord, he began to fail throughout his reign. And so it grieved the heart of God, but it also grieved Samuel. And Samuel cried out to the Lord all night. And I don't know exactly what it was that Samuel cried out to the Lord about all night. We know that this entire situation grieved his heart and that he cried out. But we don't know if maybe it was that he was crying out for all of the consequences that were going to be suffered by the children of Israel. We don't know if he was grieving all night and praying and seeking God's voice because he wanted to tell the people, "I told you so," and he knew that that was wrong and it grieved his heart for that. We don't know if maybe he was praying for Saul that God would relent, that God would forgive, and that he would turn Saul's heart back to him, that he would repent and truly turn around. We don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was, Samuel prayed all night. And then in verse 12, he rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself." So we start to see some problems here. When they would win battles, they would set up monuments, but they wouldn't set them up for themselves. They would set up monuments for the Lord to remind them of the great things that God had done and accomplished in and through them. When they crossed over the River Jordan, they pulled stones out of the river. And they set up a monument so that forever, as long as those stones were there, that when their children and their children's children would ask, then they would be able to recount how God had blessed them and brought them into the promised land. So they would do these things to remind them of the great things that God had done. But we see here that the first thing it's told to Samuel is that he went to Carmel and Saul set up a monument for himself. And then he went on around, passed by, and has gone down to Gilgal. And so Samuel goes to Saul, and Saul says to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And to see exactly what that is, we're going to have to go back a few chapters. And so if you would turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see the beginning of Saul's reign as king. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." Now, if ever there was a kingly looking man, that would be Saul. This was a man that was handsome. He was from a very powerful family. And he stood head and shoulders above the rest. Literally head and shoulders above the rest. And it says that not only was he the most handsome man, but he was the most handsome person in all of Israel. This was a beautiful man to behold. This was a guy that had charisma. This was a guy that if ever there was someone to follow, it would be this man. And that was the beginning. That was the first description of Saul. We don't get, it's interesting to note, any kind of a description of his character. We don't get any kind of a description of his heart, of his desire to seek after God or to seek after the world. We don't know. We don't get any kind of description there. But we get this picture of his physical qualities. Later on, Samuel would meet Saul on the road, and he would explain to him that Saul was going to be the next king of Israel. And when he tells him that, Saul begins his reign in humility. He begins with the question, who am I that I would be blessed with this honor? Who am I? And Samuel tells him, nevertheless, just to prove that this is it, he gives him these certain signs that are going to take place. And I would love it if every time that I was going to have something come from the Lord, that the Lord would say, okay, all of these things are going to happen first so that you know that this is really going to happen. But it doesn't always work like that. But for Saul, it did. He was going to meet certain people. He was going to see certain things. But the final thing was that he was going to do something. He was going to meet some prophets that were coming down from the mountain. They were going to be prophesying as they were coming to him. And when he met them, he was going to prophesy with them because the Spirit of the Lord was going to come upon him. And as you read through that chapter and you read through that account, the Spirit of the Lord does indeed come upon him, but it doesn't just stop there. The account says that God changed his heart. That God gave Saul a new heart. We talk about that when we become Christians, right? That God would give us a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. That God would restore that in our lives. That's what Saul got to begin his reign. I think if ever there was a great gift to begin a ministry, that would be it. You know, it's nice to be able to play the guitar or to sing or to teach or to take care of kids or to do any other ministry. But to have the gifts and the abilities is one thing. But then to have the gift of a new heart, to be able to put those things into practice, into use for the right purpose, that's tremendous. And that's what Saul was given. So that's where Saul begins. And then if you fast forward a couple of chapters, you get to 1 Samuel chapter 11. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead are under siege. This is part of Israel. And so they send out messengers. And these messengers, in verse 4 of chapter 11, they come to Gibeah of Saul and they tell the news in the hearing of the people. All the people lifted up their voices and wept. And now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to do battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help." And then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. And so this is really the first act of Saul as king. Now, if you notice, he was coming back from the fields with the herds. So he hadn't actually been anointed yet, but this was really his first act as king after having been anointed, but prior to his coronation. And he hears what's taken place. And in verse 6, he's already at this point had this new heart given to him. But now it says the Spirit of God came upon Saul and his anger was greatly aroused. And then he goes and he does this, and it is such an inspiring thing that the fear of the Lord comes upon the children of Israel. And 330,000 choice men come out to fight with him. This was a guy that had yet to be crowned king. This was just a man. Just a man. But the Spirit of the Lord had moved upon him in such a way that the fear of the Lord had come upon all those around him. What a tremendous influence that was for the kingdom of God. It says that the Spirit of the Lord was there and his anger was greatly aroused. The implication there is that it was a righteous anger. That this was not something that was all Saul. This was from God. And that fear of the Lord inspired these people. So Saul would lead the children of Israel to this great victory. And that would be the beginning, really, of the end. Because this was one of the last great things that Saul would do. And it was at the very beginning. Certainly Saul would win many more victories. And he would do many other things. But each one of the victories was clouded by different sins and different failures and mistakes that he would make along the way. And so we fast forward all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where we began this morning. But we pick it up this time in verse 1 of chapter 15. And it says, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And so the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and Samuel, unfiltered, shares that with Saul. And when he tells Saul, he begins by telling him, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel." He begins it with a reminder that this is not your kingdom. This is the kingdom of God's people. And God has appointed you as steward, not as a king unto yourself, but as a king unto him. So he's anointed you king over his people. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Because you are a king unto the Lord, now you need to be obedient to what God is speaking to you. And then the word of the Lord actually comes, and this mission that Saul is to be sent on is a difficult one. This mission is to wipe out an entire civilization. Completely. And he goes so far as to say not just all of the people, but then he actually lays out all of the animals and he tells him, I want you to wipe out everything. In other words, I want you to wipe it out if it breathes. That is the utter destruction that God had called for. And that's why he uses the words utterly destroy. Utterly destroy and do not spare them. He was very specific in the words that he used to give to Samuel, to give to Saul. And isn't that the way God is? God is very specific with us. God is not ambiguous. He doesn't give us a bunch of gray areas. God is very clear when he speaks to us. His word is very clear. I love sports. I love to play sports. I love to watch sports. But it occurred to me yesterday while I was out at the softball field that we need to start looking at obedience and sin the way that we look at balls and strikes. It's either a ball or a strike. There's not a, well, I'm not sure about that one. Can you do that one over again? You know, it's the same way with safe and out at home. You never have the umpire go, you know what, that was too close to call. We're just going to have everybody go back and start over and we'll try it again. Right? That's dumb. You've never seen that happen. Except maybe on the playground. But you don't see guys that are out there for reals doing that kind of stuff. It's black and white. It's yes or no. It's obedience or it's disobedience. For us, we need to come to that place of understanding that partial obedience is complete disobedience. You are either wholly obedient or wholly disobedient in whatever action you take, whatever action I take. If I only partially obey, then I have completely disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And so Saul understood this. Going in, Saul knew this, and he had been given very clear, very specific instructions. He understood what was expected of him. And it's important to note that because there are no excuses for what happens next. It says in verse 4 that Saul gathered the people together, and he numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And just as a side note, if you remember a few chapters back, how many people came when the word of the Lord and the power of the Lord were with Saul? 330,000. Saul has already taken some missteps, and now he's got 210,000. But then Saul says to the Kenites, "Go, depart, and get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So again, it was very clear. The instructions didn't leave any room for error. any room for misunderstanding, it was wipe everything and everyone out. But Saul, in his earthly wisdom, decides that that's not such a good idea, Lord. Saul decides to pick and choose the parts of the commandment that he's going to follow. God gave him a mission, and it was like having the mission briefing, and you get all of your objectives. And Saul went through and said, okay, I like this one, I don't like this one, I'm not sure about this one, and we'll figure this one out when we get there. He took it upon himself to change the commandment of the Lord. And so he goes, and he spares the king. Now, in Saul's defense, it was not a thing that was normal. Kings usually did not kill kings. They usually spared them. But nevertheless, when God says, this is what I have called you to do, you don't say, but nobody else does this. You say, yes, Lord. Saul didn't do that. And so that leads us to where we started this morning in verse 10, that the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and he tells Samuel that I greatly regret making Saul king. He has turned from me, and he has not followed my commandments. In other words, he comes to Samuel, and the Lord tells him, Saul didn't do what I sent him to do. And so Samuel cries out to the Lord all night, and then he goes to meet Saul. But when he goes to meet him, he can't find him, and the people tell him, well, it's because Saul made a monument for himself, and then he went on around to continue on. And so when Saul finally gets, or Samuel finally gets to Saul, the first thing that he does is to lie and to say that he was obedient. He says, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, when we first read that this morning, you didn't know the details. You didn't know that this was a bold-faced lie. But that's really what it was, because the commandment of the Lord was utterly destroy everything, but Saul chose to not do that. But then, when Samuel showed up, the first thing that Saul said was, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And in verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he tells him that he did everything. Samuel responds by saying, if you did, then why do I still hear them? And Saul says, well, it wasn't my fault. That's really what he says. It wasn't my fault. It was the people. I'm just a king. What could I do? These people, they decided that they were going to do it. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. That was the second thing. The first one was that he tried to pass off the blame. He was not going to take accountability or responsibility for the things that he had done. The second thing was that then he said, the Lord your God. And you might think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, shouldn't it have been Saul's God too? Shouldn't it have been something more along the lines of our God or even my God from a personal standpoint? But that's not what he says. That they spared the best of all of these things to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Saul had already, at this early point in his reign, begun to drift from the Lord. And he had drifted so far that that's why the word of the Lord came to Samuel that he greatly regretted making Saul king, because it had already begun. And so his first response there is that I did everything. Samuel says, no, you didn't. I can hear him. And then he says, well, we kind of did. It wasn't my fault. And we utterly destroyed. Because those are the two big words, right? I mean, in that mission briefing that the Lord gave to Samuel to give to Saul, utterly destroyed, that kind of stands out. You know, that's one of those, you can't really move around that. Utterly destroyed is complete. It's wiped out. There is nothing left. And so Saul already knows that he didn't do it. But he has to throw those words in there just so that it seems like he did. So that he seems like he did, because it's partial obedience. But again, partial obedience is complete disobedience. And so Samuel says to Saul, be quiet and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul tells him to speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were humble, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now, I've shared before, I'm fairly early on in my life as a parent. My oldest is not yet 3, and my son is going to be 1. But there are already things that we're beginning to try to teach our children. And my daughter has a little bit of a mean streak in her. She's not an evil child, no more than any other, I would imagine. But she has flesh in her, you know, and sometimes that comes out. And usually it comes out when my back is turned and my son is within walking distance of her. And so what will usually happen is they'll be playing, everything's fine. I turn around and I hear my son crying. I turn back around and Scarlett has this look of blank innocence. I say, what did you do? Nothing. Why is he crying? I don't know. Scarlett, what did you do? Nothing. I just pushed him. Wait a second. You just said nothing. What do you mean? So then, Scarlett, what did you do? If you didn't do anything, then why? You just told me you pushed him. What did you do? I didn't do anything, Dad. I pushed him and I hit him. And it's like every time you ask a question, you get a little bit more of what happened. And by the end, she's done all of these things, but she bookends it with, I didn't do anything. Why are you grumpy with me, Dad? Like, what did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. And then I tell her, are you supposed to push him? No. Are you supposed to hit him? No. What did you do to Sean? Nothing. And you go back through the whole thing all over again. And eventually, you know, the spanking comes, and then comes the understanding. Unfortunately, it's after the spanking. But then comes the understanding. And Saul reminds me so much of my daughter. Because Saul is called out on it. Samuel just comes and he tells him flat out, look, you disobeyed. No, I didn't. I just did this. And then he tells Samuel all the things that he did wrong, and then follows it with, and then I utterly destroyed. And then Samuel tells him again, you did not do what God commanded you to do. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? So now he asks him, why? Why did you not obey? And he repeats almost word for word the same thing. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I didn't do anything wrong. I went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and then I hit my brother. I went and I went on the mission, but I brought back Agag. Oh, and by the way, also the people, they brought back all of the best things so that they could sacrifice to the Lord your God. Saul doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. The understanding really is that almost of a toddler. God is calling him out through Samuel. Samuel wasn't just going there to cause drama and to stir up stuff. Samuel was there because God sent him to call Saul out. Saul really didn't have true friends other than Samuel, and he never saw it, even until the end of his life. Because Samuel was the one person that you see described in all of the book that ever told Saul when he was in the wrong. Certainly David did, but that one doesn't count because David was telling him, hey, it's wrong for you to try to kill me. So that one doesn't really count. All the rest of the times, it was Samuel. Everybody else that Saul had surrounded himself with would just tell him, hey, you're doing great. Keep it up. And that began to cause a problem in Saul. And that problem was pride. And if you know anything about pride, you will do everything you can to protect it, including not taking responsibility for anything that you've done wrong. And that was Saul. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. I didn't do anything wrong. That was his thing over and over and over again. But finally, Samuel tells him in verse 22 that has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And so Samuel tells him this word from the Lord that's something that I try to remind myself of daily, and it's something that we are trying as parents to instill in our children. That it's so much better to not have to ask for forgiveness on the back end because you are obedient on the front end. It's so much better to not have to ask for forgiveness on the back end because you are obedient on the front end. What God is telling Saul is that I would much rather you were just obedient in the first place than to bring back all of these things so that you could sacrifice and seek forgiveness. I would much rather you were just obedient in the beginning. And to be obedient or to obey is better than the sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of rams. And then he goes on to tell him that this rebellion, which is what it is when we sin, when we are disobedient, this rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And then he tells him, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, and I would suggest to you that every time that any one of us sins, that is exactly what we are doing, is rejecting the word of the Lord. But Samuel tells him, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, so too he has rejected you from being king over Israel. And that's a powerful indictment on his life, that God would tell him, you have been completely rejected from this ministry that I originally called you to. That I am now going to remove you. Later on, we're going to see that he's going to be removed for someone better than him. He's actually told directly to his face that God is going to remove you and replace you with someone better than you are. And what is the reason? Because Saul's pride would not allow him room for repentance. Because Saul's pride would not allow him to acknowledge his sin. And if you don't acknowledge it, you can't seek forgiveness for it. And if you don't acknowledge and seek forgiveness, then how can you turn away from it? Because you're still stuck in it. And so it was this pride that led to the disobedience, that led to his total rejection. But Saul said to Samuel in verse 24, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And if he had stopped there, I truly believe that this chapter would have ended differently. I believe that Saul's life, his reign, his ministry would have ended differently. But he didn't stop there. He adds the word because, and then goes into, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. It's kind of like this half acknowledgement. Well, I sinned, but there were some extenuating circumstances. To go back to the example of my son and daughter, my daughter, when you go through that whole deal of why did you hit him? You know, we've now gotten the whole story. I did all of these things to him. Okay, well, why did you do that? Because he took my cup. Because he played with my straw. Because he moved my balloon. Because he touched my toy. All of these simple little things, but it's all, in her mind, being used to justify why she did it. Well, this is why. I did it because. So I shouldn't really be in trouble because he started it. And that's what Saul's doing here. He's saying, well, I might have sinned. I might have done that. I couldn't tell you for sure, but I might not have completely fulfilled the word of the Lord. But it was because of the people. And I listened to them and I obeyed their voice. So he still doesn't fully acknowledge it. And so Samuel says to Saul, I will not return with you. Because Saul had asked him, please pardon my sin, return with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel says, I'm not going back with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. This is basically, I've seen this too many times. And God has now given Samuel this word, this revelation, that Saul has been rejected. And I really believe, going back to what we talked about earlier, I really believe that what Samuel was praying all night for was that God would not reject Saul. I really believe that Samuel's heart was grieved for Saul and that he was intensely praying all night that God would relent and, more importantly, that Saul would repent. But now he's seen that Saul's heart is already so far from God and so hardened to the things of the Lord that it's not going to happen. And so he tells him, I'm not going to go back with you. And then in verse 27, as Samuel turns around to leave, Saul grabs the edge of his robe and his robe tears. And so Samuel, never one to miss a beat, says to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. He is not a man that he should relent. And that's why I believe that Samuel was really praying for Saul. Because this last little part there that he says, that the strength of Israel will not relent. He's not a man that he would change his mind, that he would relent. Is that Samuel really intensely prayed for Saul? And the answer came back, no. Because his heart has not changed. Why do I say his heart has not changed? Well, we're going to get to that in a moment. But to finish out this chapter, it says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Again, he's talking about the Lord as somebody else's God. But even before he got to that point, he's talking about, come back with me, not so that you can pray for me and talk to the Lord and help me seek forgiveness. But he's asking, come back with me that I may worship the Lord, that I may save face in front of the people. So that the people won't know that I have sinned and done this. So that the people won't know that I have been rejected. He tells him, come back with me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Why did he have to say that? Because that's where his heart was at. It was all about saving face. It was about not letting anything derail or bring down his pride. This air of invincibility. This air of never making a mistake. Of perfection. And so Samuel goes back with him and he tells him in verse 32, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. So Agag probably had an idea of what's been going on. Okay, he knew that Samuel had come and talked to Saul. Saul was in big trouble, and if you're a king and you see a king in trouble, you know this is bad news. And so Agag comes out, and he's kind of cautious, and the first thing he says is, surely death is past. You know, this is over. You know, the battle's been won. You guys are the victors. You don't have to kill me. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so the completion of this part of the story is that there was a mission that was sent by God, and it was going to be fulfilled. But it couldn't be fulfilled by someone that wasn't willing to have complete obedience. And this was a difficult task. I personally have never had or been forced to take the life of another person. I imagine that that's very difficult. So it wasn't an easy thing that God had asked of Saul. But it was the right thing. Because God only asks the right thing. And so when Samuel heard it, Samuel had to follow it. Because that was his character. That was his MO. Certainly, Samuel wasn't perfect because no one is except Christ. But we get a lot of descriptions of Samuel. And every single one of them is a positive thing. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, and then you get this description a couple of verses later, and Samuel told so-and-so, and it's word for word what came to him. He delivered the word of the Lord unfiltered. He was obedient to the commandment of the Lord. And from a very early age, he was able to discern the voice of the Lord. And he had been given to Saul. Saul never realized until the very end what a tremendous blessing and gift he had been given in Samuel. Because Samuel was always faithful to deliver the word of the Lord unfiltered to him. But Saul's biggest problem was not that he didn't hear the voice of the Lord. It was that he wasn't obedient to the voice of the Lord. And that leads us to 1 Samuel 28, if you would turn over with me, please. In 1 Samuel 28, 15 years have now passed. 15 years since this incident with the Amalekites. In the interim, David has risen to prominence, and then he has become an outcast. Because as David now has taken Saul's place, really as the next anointed king, Saul now begins to allow his pride to cloud his judgment of David. When David first comes on the scene, David is this young, passionate guy that has the boldness of the Lord, but he also has the fear of the Lord. When everyone else, including Saul, who had the Spirit of the Lord with him, when everyone else was afraid and nobody knew what to do, and all of these valiant men, thousands, hundreds of thousands of men, warriors, couldn't stand up to Goliath, to one man, David, this young kid, comes out and says, "I'll go. Well, here, take my armor." Puts the armor on and says, "I can't even walk in this, much less fight. I'm just going to go with what I know." And that's the power of God. So he goes out with a slingshot, some stones, and his shepherd's gear. And I can only imagine what the Philistines were saying. We get a little description of what Goliath was saying, but I can only imagine what the Philistines were thinking. But then David goes out and he wins against Goliath, and then he leads the men in this great victory over the Philistines. And then he continues to wage war on them, and over he's winning victories, so much so that at one point Saul sets him over all of the army. And they start coming back from this long war, and as they're coming into the city, Saul has just had nothing wrong with David. But they're coming back into the cities of Israel, and all of a sudden the women come out and they start singing this song. And in this song, they start talking about David and his tens of thousands of kills, and Saul and only his thousands. And Saul's pride has already begun to take some hits, and he's already tried to hide it and to shelter it, but this one is too much for him to bear. And from that day forward, he begins to eye David differently, and he does so many different things. He literally tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Very quickly, I've shared this before, and I shared it earlier this morning. You know, I think David is a tremendous character in the Bible. As a worship leader, I would love to think that I have some similarities with him. And obviously, as you look at me this morning, I'm also a tremendous man of valor, just like David. I'm glad that it took a while for some of you guys to laugh. Thank you. But I would like to think that I have a lot of things in common with David. And being a worship leader is one of them. But if Pastor Charlie and I were hanging out one day and I was sharing this new song that God had given to me, and he reached over and threw a spear at me, I would not show up to work the next day. That would probably be the end. I'd call up God, 911, and, "Lord, I just realized that this isn't where you have me. So where do you want me to go? You know, because I know that it can't be here because this guy just chucked a spear at me." But David doesn't do that. David's heart is completely open and obedient to the Lord. And so God calls him to stay there. And so David goes back. And Saul tries to kill him again and again. And then, finally, it gets so bad that David takes off. And when David takes off, Saul doesn't stop there. Saul drags the whole army of Israel out to chase after this one guy. He drags hundreds of thousands of soldiers out on this quest to go find David. But David, the hand of the Lord is upon him. So David ends up having Saul right there asleep in front of him. And he could have killed him. But he doesn't. He chooses not to. He chooses to make a point. Because he would not raise his hand to defile or to hurt the anointed of God. And so Saul says, oh, I'm sorry, you're right, I never should have done this, come back with me. Because at this point, he's already married into the family. David is now the king's son-in-law, which is a whole other story. And basically, the only reason that the king sent his daughter Michal to David, and it says this in the word, is that he hoped that she would be a snare unto him, and that she would bring him down. What kind of character did Michal, this his wife, what kind of character did Michal have? That her own father was going to use her to drag his enemy down. But more importantly, beyond that, what kind of a relationship did they have? Saul and his daughter Michal. What kind of things did his daughter see in her father that had helped shape her character? What kind of missteps? But so we get to this point, and now David's on the run. Saul comes out, and so he tells him, look, you're my son-in-law, come back with me. And David says, I accept the apology, but we've been through this before, and I'm not going back with you. And so a couple of chapters later, what happens? Saul takes the army out again after David. And so it happens again, and David says again, I'm not coming back with you. And so Saul comes back completely unprepared for war, and that's what happens in 1 Samuel 28. That now Saul has gone and he's taken the army on this long campaign two different times to kill David, who is not the enemy. David is the next anointed king over the same kingdom. But Saul has taken the army out to do battle and to find David twice. So now he's completely unprepared for the war that the Philistines bring. And so in verse 3 of chapter 28, it says that Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land. And then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. In verse 5, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. What a difference from the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was greatly angered. These are the same kind of guys. He's going up against the same kind of odds, against the same kind of people, enemies of the Lord. What changed? What changed from what we read before? Saul's heart. Saul's heart and his obedience to the Lord had changed, and now he was greatly afraid. His heart trembled within him. And Saul, when he inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. And so Saul's heart had become so hardened and so dulled and distant to the voice of the Lord that he couldn't even hear God speak to him. But he was blaming the Lord for it. He said, well, God's not speaking to me. Well, I would suggest to you that then whenever we feel like Saul did, that we need to check and see if we've really been obedient to the voice of the Lord. So many times, we want to know the voice of the Lord, the will of God for what's next in this situation or this choice, this decision, this whatever it is. But all the things that God has already told us, we haven't been obedient to. And so God's still saying, you know, we're asking, Lord, what do I do about this situation? And God's saying, this is what I want you to do in this one. Okay, God, but what do I do over here? And then he's saying, no, Sean, over here, your attention's in the wrong place. And that was Saul. That his eyes were so focused on himself, so far away from what God wanted, that he couldn't even hear the voice of God anymore. And the one man in his life that was kind of like that light in the midst of all the darkness, of all of his bad decisions and bad choices and all of the lackeys that he had surrounded himself with, was Samuel. And Samuel was now dead. So Saul, being the quick on his feet guy that he is, decides to think out of the box. So in verse 7, Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now a medium, so that there's some clarity here, all that is a person that purports or says that they can talk to the dead. Another word is necromancer. Someone that has a connection to the spirit world and they can talk to spirits that have passed on. So Saul is so far away from the Lord, he feels like God stopped speaking to him. He can't hear from God. So what does he do? He'll think outside the box. And then we go find somebody that can call up Samuel from the dead, even though that's expressly forbidden in the Bible. Then we go see if somebody can call Samuel up from the dead so that I can hear the voice of the Lord through Samuel. Not that it helped him any of the other times that the voice of the Lord came through Samuel. Not that he was obedient any of those other times, but now his skin is on the line, and now he wants to hear from the Lord. And I think it's very interesting that this was the first time in the whole book that it says that Saul inquired of the Lord. This was the very first time. This is the day before the end of his life. And it's the first time that it says Saul inquired of the Lord. All the other times he would ask Samuel or he would send somebody else. But this is the first time that he directly desired to hear the word of the Lord. But he asked his servants, and then in my translation, in the New King James, it doesn't make this clear, but the understanding here is that he asked a question and they immediately responded. Okay, their response was not one of these things. They went behind closed doors and then they sent out some feelers and tried to find out where this stuff was going on. He asked, "Hey, I need a medium. Can you find me one?" And they said, "Oh yeah, there's a woman. She's in Endor." Like it was no big deal. Like it was just a casual thing. Like, oh yeah, we know that that stuff's going on. We know that it's not supposed to. We know that when you were still walking closely to the Lord, that you sent all of these people away and said that they would be killed if they continued to practice this. But despite knowing all of that, aren't you glad that we didn't let you in on this before now? Because now it's important to you to be able to come back into this sin. Where do you think they got this? Where do you think they saw that? Where did they learn that kind of an attitude? What was Saul supposed to do? Utterly destroy. Completely wipe out. Spare none. What did he do? Spared some. So what was supposed to happen to all the spiritists and the mediums? Utterly destroy. Cast out. Spare none. What did they do? Spared some. It's this influence. This influence that Saul had over people, and he used it in the wrong way. But so, there is this woman, and she's a medium at Endor. And so Saul disguises himself, and these yes men, they go along with him. And they come to her by night, and they go through this, "Are you a cop?" "No, I'm not a cop." "Are you sure you're not a cop?" "I'm not a cop." "Okay, well, who do you want me to call up for you?" Because she was afraid for her life. She knew what she was doing was wrong, and it was outlawed and forbidden. She knew that it would be her life if Saul found out. Little did she know that she was speaking to Saul. But he goes ahead and he gets all the way through all that. And so he asks her to bring up Samuel. And then one of the more comical things in all of the Bible happens. This pro, this expert at speaking to the dead, freaks out because this dead guy Samuel pops up. Now, I hope that I never fall off the wagon and get off the trail far enough to do things like Saul did. But if I ever did, I would think that if I had thought that far outside the box, had gone to somebody that was supposed to be an expert and a pro and really experienced in this, and she freaked out, that'd be the end. I'd be like, "Man, this was a bad idea. I'm turning around, I'm going home." Saul had lost even that kind of understanding. Saul sees her freak out that Samuel actually shows up. And he goes, "Okay, well, who is it?" "Okay, well, it's Samuel. Just keep going. Don't worry about it. I got this covered." And so he asks her to bring Samuel up. Samuel shows up. And then it's interesting what Samuel says. In verse 15. "Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?'" And I think that that's probably a pretty basic deal. You know, this was prior to heaven as we know it. This was Abraham's bosom, but every description that we have of Abraham's bosom, this is a pretty cushy place. You know, it's way better than being here on earth. And that's where Samuel was. So Samuel's probably a little ticked. He's like, "Dude, I was enjoying Abraham's bosom. What are you doing bringing me back here? You never listened to me before. Why do you even want to hear from me now?" And so he asks him, "Why have you brought me back?" And so Saul tells him, "I'm deeply distressed because the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." And so Samuel tells him in verse 16, "Why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Again, this is 15 years later. 15 years had passed. And what comes out when Samuel pops up and Saul says, "What do I do? I don't know what to do." Samuel tells him, "I don't know why you're asking me now. Basically, you had 15 years to repent of this, to confess this sin, to admit that you blew it, and to ask forgiveness and ask God to restore you, to ask God to do what he did at the beginning, to create in you a clean heart." God gave him a new heart. It's one of the few places in the Old Testament that we see that phrase. God gave him a new heart to start his reign, to start his ministry. I firmly believe that all Saul had to do was to ask for that clean heart, to ask to be restored, to be forgiven. But even now, as he knows that it's the end, he still doesn't do that. He just wants to know what to do about this next problem. And Samuel tells him, that thing that happened 15 years ago, that you must not have thought that the guy was serious, but he is. And in fact, he's so serious that it's going to happen tomorrow. And it's not only going to cost you your life, but it's costing you the life of your sons. And all of Israel is going to suffer for this. Now, the children of Israel, they weren't completely innocent in this, because the word of the Lord had already come to Samuel, and Samuel had shared that with them. Look, Saul's going to blow it. Saul is going to drag you guys down. He's going to ruin his life. He's going to ruin his family. And he's going to ruin you guys. We don't care. We want a king. So they weren't completely innocent. But still, it was primarily Saul's sin that had affected all of these people. It was Saul's shortcomings. Saul had tremendous influence. But he used it in the wrong way. And that leads us to the exhortation that I truly believe God has for all of us. That is that you have the opportunity, the ability, and the responsibility to be an influence for God in the lives of others. Saul had that responsibility and he shirked it every time he could. Samuel had that responsibility and he did the complete opposite. He did everything that he could to bring people closer to the Lord. I was sharing in the other services that if the Lord were to tarry and he were to call me home before he brought all of us home together, that one of the things that I would hope would be able to be said at any kind of a memorial service would be that someone would be able, even if it was just one, that someone would be able to get up and say, "You know what? The best thing about Sean, the best thing about having known him and having had him in my life, was that he brought me closer to the Lord." I mean, that to me would be the ultimate. Not that at that point I would really care too much because I'm going to be in the presence of God, but I would still, you know, that would be my heart's desire, is that people would be able to say that. But to say it honestly, because that's the way it was. Because my life influenced their life in such a way that they wanted to get to know Jesus more. You might be sitting here saying, "Well, I'm not a pastor. Or I don't have the kind of influence that you or somebody else might have. Or maybe I don't have the kind of biblical knowledge that you might have. Or maybe I'm not quite as close to God as you are. Or I haven't been in the faith as long as you have." But I can honestly stand before you this morning and tell you that my 2-year-old daughter has brought me closer to the Lord. That my 2-year-old daughter has taught me things about my relationship with God and my shortcomings and the things that I need to learn and I need to do better. She's 2. How do you think your biblical knowledge stacks up against that? How do you think your experience and your relationship with God stacks up against a 2-year-old's? If it's at least on par, then that means you have the ability, the opportunity, and the responsibility to be an influence. And And for those of you that are in here that are parents and grandparents, you have an extra responsibility. Because you need to be that influence in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. We only touched on it briefly, but Michael had some character flaws. We don't know exactly what they were, but Michael had character flaws, so much so that Saul, her father, was ready to give her to David so that she would bring David down. Where did she learn those things? She saw them in her father. She saw them in her father. I was sharing earlier that I'm not one of those big bumper sticker type guys. You know, I never put bumper stickers on my car. I'm not going to do it. I don't do that kind of stuff. I don't have a bunch of sayings, you know, posted up on my walls. And it's just not me. I don't do that kind of stuff. But I was at the store the other day and I saw this one little sign and I had to buy it. It was so powerful to me. And I can't tell you what it said word for word, but the sentiment was this. There were two little prayers side by side. And one of them was kind of scrawled and one of them was written neatly in cursive. And the one that was scrawled said, "Father, please help me to be the man that my daddy is." And then the other one that was written nicely said, "Father, help me to be the man that my son thinks I am." And I would take that one step further. "Father, help me to be the man that you want me to be." You have been given a blessed responsibility. And although it is big for parents, it's big for all of us. We all have influence, every single one of us. You are going to, over the course of the rest of your life, however short or long that might be, you're going to influence people that are older than you, people that are around the same age as you, and people that are younger than you. What are you going to influence them for? Are you going to be that influence that brings them closer to the kingdom of God? Or are you going to be like this fallen king that started out good, that he must be good because he attends church. He must be good because he helps out in the ministry. He must be good because he reads his Bible, because he has all of those Christian bumper stickers, because he listens to K-Love or K-E-L-P. Is that the depth of it? There are some people that kind of shudder at this prayer, but to me it was a very, very powerful and intimate thing, and this is where we'll close. We were at a softball game yesterday, and we play in a Christian softball league, and although there are many times that it makes you question whether it's really a Christian league or not, one of the things that happens is to start the set of games and to close the set of games, the teams are led in prayer. And so we alternate. So one team does a prayer before and one team does the prayer afterwards. And there's this one team in the league that I've had the opportunity to hear pray twice. And it's a female team. And they go through the prayer and it's, you know, just a typical talking to God and in reverence and Father and Lord and just a normal prayer. But then as they get close to the end and they're getting ready to close it, she says, "And Daddy," and then goes into the last part of her prayer. And I thought, what intimacy that must be. To have that kind of a closeness, you know, and the understanding of that closeness. Because we all, if we're children of God, we have that closeness. You know, when I was growing up, I never called my dad Father. I never called him Dad. Never even called him Daddy. You know, the two letters were D-A. I called him Da. And that used to embarrass me to no end. The only time that I would ever use the word Dad was when other people were around. But I have no idea why. Who knows why that bothered me when I was younger. But now I'm 33 and I have two kids and I'm married, so I don't care what you guys think about it. That's what I call my dad. I call him Da. But I call him Da, and my mom was always Ma. And there was an intimacy there in that. You know, nobody else would say, "Hey, how's your Da doing? How's your Ma doing? How's your dad? How's your daddy? How's your father? Pops?" You know, whatever it was. But that intimacy in my relationship with my parents was Da and Ma. And that we would have that same kind of intimacy in our relationship with Jesus. That we would be able to come before the Lord. To come before our Heavenly Father and just to know that He loves us and that we love Him in return. And that we want to be an influence for His kingdom, for His glory, for His honor. And that we want to influence not just the older generation, not just the current generation, but especially the younger generation, the people that are coming up behind us. You know, I'm 33. For some of you guys, I am the one coming up behind you. But there are people coming up behind me. That we would be that godly spiritual influence in their lives. And I challenge you to check your life and to see what kind of an influence you are. Not to see if you are an influence, because I guarantee you, you are. So the question is not whether or not. The question is what kind. What kind of an influence are you on the people around you? Let's pray.